1 Kings chapter 10. Alright, 1 Kings chapter 10. If you'd like to stand, you can. 1 Kings 10, we'll pick it up verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. And he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. And the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You cannot go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Brother Eddie, could you pray for the message?
Holy Father, Lord, thank you for this day. For everything, Lord, thank you for friends all here. Lord, I thank you for all our help. Father God, I ask you to watch over and deliver us this service and in this building, Father God. Lord, I ask that you bless this, your word here to our hearts, Father God. That you would give him your help as he tries to expound upon what you've given us, Father God. I ask that you bless each heart here, Lord. Open them to receive your word, Father God, and discern what you mean in Jesus Christ's precious name.
Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. All right, so King Solomon. We all know about King Solomon. Just a few chapters before this, in chapter 3, Solomon has a dream. God appears to him, and God asks him, what do you want me to give you? What shall I give thee? And he just came to the Lord and said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, and who is able to judge us thy so great a people." And the Lord blessed him for that. The Lord looked at Solomon's band, all the things that I could have given you, and you asked for this. And he said, just because you did that, I'm going to give you everything plus that. And he told him, he said, "Behold, I've done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart." So Solomon is the wisest man who's ever lived. He's the richest man who's ever lived. Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos have nothing on King Solomon. Neither one of those guys can say that they have that they've made silver or stones there where they live. They're still picking up the silvers and putting them in their pockets. But there's a lot we can learn from King Solomon here, and we're going to go through a few chapters. We're not going to read every verse here as we go through 1 Kings 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. But there's some lessons that we're going to learn from a few kings. We're going to learn from Solomon. We're going to learn from Rehoboam, his son, and we're going to learn some stuff from Jeroboam. And I've got 15 different things here, that lessons to be learned. And if we go 10 minutes apiece, that's 150 minutes. That's 2.5 hours. So buckle up. Just kidding. I've got 15 shots here. So it's like I've got a 3-inch mag right now, 12 gauge, double op buck. I got 15 pellets going out, and I'm hoping one of them hits you. Hopefully one of them pricks your heart. One of them, the Lord speaks to you and uses this thing. Each one of these could have a sermon all of in itself. But we're just going to have a scatter shot today and see what the Lord will do with it. All right, so first off, we're going to see what we read there at the end of chapter 10. We see that Solomon's blessed with all these things, with all these possessions, all these riches. The Lord blessed him with wisdom. Verse 24, Solomon, it said, all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which he had put in his heart. Verse 23 said, Solomon exceeded all the kings of earth with riches and wisdom. And we read about all these different spices and horses and mules and things that were brought down to him. And he had an abundance of things. He had an abundance of wisdom. He had abundance of riches. He had an abundance of popularity. And he had abundance of possessions. But none of that indicates that you're right with God.
Amen.
I don't care what you got in the bank. I don't care how popular you are. I don't care what kind of following you have. That is not an indication that your heart is right with God. We see here that Solomon, it said all these things about him, these great things, these chariots that he had, these horsemen, all these different things. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Many strange women. He had an issue. He had a heart issue. He had a lust issue. He fell in love with every woman he came in touch with. Apparently, it said he clave unto these in love, in verse 2, 11 and 2. So here, Solomon, he may be blessed. And God continues to bless him. Look at the end of verse 10:25. It says, and mules a rate year by year. Every year, these things were coming into him. The Lord blessed him. Here's some gold. Here's some silver. Here's some horses. Here's some mules. And he just kept piling them up. And it would appear that the Lord was just blessing him and blessing him. And he was, but it was not an indication that he was right with God. Because he had a heart problem. He had something wrong with him. And you know what? These days, people think just because some church has a big crowd, or because someone's got a bunch of money, or because everything's going good, that they're right with God. That's not an indicator at all. That doesn't show what's going on in the inside. And the opposite is true of that, too. We run around with more of a circle that a lack of riches, or a lack of wisdom or education, or a lack of possessions or popularity indicates you're right with God. Well, that's not so neither. Just because everyone's leaving you doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because no one likes you doesn't mean you're right with God. These things, people think that that's an indicator. Like, oh man, the Lord's just, it's one of those things, we're being persecuted for the cause of Christ, you know. That's not it at all. That's not an indicator. Now, some churches are blessed with 8 people. Some are blessed with 8,000 people. But neither one is the indicator that your heart is right with God. You got to do what the book says. When you compare what you're doing to what this book says, that's how you know if your heart's right with God. That's lesson number one. Having abundance of riches or wisdom, popularity, possessions does not indicate that your heart is right with God. Verse 1 of chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Lesson number 2, strange women will take down strong men.
Amen.
Strange women will take down strong men, and strange men will take down strong women. It goes both ways. That strange thing doesn't just mean they were peculiar. That stranger means they weren't of Israel. In Nehemiah 13:26, he called them, I can't remember the word he used. It'll come to me as soon as I turn there. You don't have to turn there. Outlandish, that's it. He said he got turned. His heart was turned to many outlandish women. Well, that just means they were outside the land. They were foreigners. You know, there are certain people that we're not to be hooked up with. All right, especially, you know, in marriage. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I've preached that thing. I've been preaching that thing for 10 years. It's still applicable today. You start getting unequally yoked. This passage right here, 1 Kings 11, 1 through 10, is written down as a note for me that I wrote in here for 2 Corinthians 6:14. Because that's why you don't get unequally yoked. Because they will draw you to their gods. You cannot have a perfect heart with God and have a relationship and unequal yoking together with unbelievers. Solomon's a perfect example of that. So just ask Samson how that worked out for him. Strange women take down strong men. Samson, the strongest physically, you see in the Bible. I mean, he was one of the baddest guys on the planet that ever walked the planet. Killed, 1,000 people with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, he was strong, but that strong man got taken down by strange women. He wanted the Philistine women. He didn't go and do what God told him to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Many a strong man have been taken down by a strange woman. It's happened to preachers. It's happened to athletes. It's happened to CEOs of companies. Had everything and lost it because of strange women. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. I mean, everything that, you know, we could get up here and just preach, do what God says every week. Because that's all it is do what God said. He said it, do it, and you'll be fine. But some reason, it just doesn't stick. We get it 3, 4, 5 times a week, and we still can't get it down. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. Keep them close to you. Don't let go of them. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. All right, that's what we want, is to be led by the word of God. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You ever wake up thinking about the Bible? You must not have it in your heart. You must not be in it enough if that doesn't happen sometimes. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. What for? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. That's the power that a woman can have over a man. A strange woman can turn a man into a piece of bread and have him in the palm of her hand and just eating out of her hand. And if you women could all get on the same page, you could rule the world very easily. But it's hard for two women to get together and agree. So, I mean, it wouldn't take much. I mean, all you got to do is put your foot down and you have your ways. But strange women will take down strange men, or take down strong men. I mean, that's why God's told us, I mean, throughout the Bible, you are not to be unequally yoked. When you start getting, working together, walking together, being tied together, when someone starts to pull, the stronger is going to pull. And here's the thing, when you're unequally yoked with unbelievers, they've got gravity on their side. Because everything gets drawn down to the earth. It's hard for me to take someone and try to pull them up through there to get them up to the attic. But it'd be real easy for someone to pull me down. Grace could pull me down. You know? It'd be tough. Grace could pull Eddie down, and he's Superman. All right? That's what I heard. He's like as strong as Superman. But that's just the power of gravity. I mean, that's what happens. That when you get unequally yoked, you're just drawn to the earth, to worldly things. And go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. You see that they'll steal your heart away. They'll steal your heart from God. Take it for their own. Verse 3, it said he had 700 wives and princesses. Verse 2, it said at the end, Solomon clave unto these in love. That's what happens. When you spend time with people, you start to care for them. You start to fall in love with them. Well, if it's just a friendship, you start to have some feelings and some love for some people. And the problem is, when that starts happening, it's hard to fight against that. You know, you start making excuses for the people you love. You can just see that with parents. You know, they love their kids so much, they don't ever do anything wrong. Especially these days, they get in trouble at school. The parents are always taking the kid's side. They don't take the teacher's side, the one in authority. That's part of what the problem is with, you know, society today, Amen. Is that parents take the side of their kids instead of authorities. But what happens, you fall in love, okay? And then they've got your heart. And it's hard to get away from something. That's a love's a powerful thing. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Say love's pretty strong. He's willing to give us something. Give us His Son for it. He loved us so much. Well, what happens is you start to fall in love with people you shouldn't be falling in love with strange women. For it came to pass, in verse 4, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon, when he was old, got his heart turned away from God. Which comes to lesson number 3. You're never too old to turn away from God. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how old you are. You're not too old to backslide. You're not too old to turn your back and go follow strange women. You're never too old to turn away from God. That's a scary thing. Because you think you've arrived. You think, oh, I'm past it. No, you're not. You haven't arrived until you're up there in glory. Until you've got that new body. A glorified body like unto His. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill before Jerusalem, and for Molech. I believe it was Molech that they sacrificed their kids to. Solomon's making a high place for that god, where they would burn their kids as a sacrifice unto him. And Solomon's building him a high place. The abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So what we see here is compromise will be your demise. All right, compromise will be your demise. God laid it out for you. Here's what you got to do. He told Solomon, if you keep my words, if you do this, everything, you're going to be A-OK. And what's he do? He gives his heart to some strange women. And then he starts to compromise. Oh, what's a little high place? And now, you know what he doesn't want to do? He doesn't want to fight with his wives. He's got too many. It's, you know, it's hard enough to fight with one, but to fight with 700, I ain't got it in me. So you know what he does? I'm gonna start building high places. I don't feel like hearing the nagging. So I'm just gonna go along with what she says. Because it's just easier that way. Well, that compromise will be your demise, Solomon. That's what's gonna bring you down. That's what's going to take you down. Choosing to make your spouse happy instead of making God happy will not turn out the way you hope. Yeah. When you choose to for their happiness over the will of God, you're heading for trouble. You're heading for trouble. Compromise will be your demise. Verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. He's going to rip the kingdom away from him. Notwithstanding, in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away the king, all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. All right, so here, we'll see that God's going to divide the kingdom. You got Solomon here not doing right, and the Lord's angry with him. He's upset because he did exactly what he told him not to do. And he said, you know what? I'm taking the kingdom away from you. And I'm going to wait till you die, and I'm going to take it from your son. And I'm going to give most of the kingdom. I'm going to give these 10 tribes to someone else, and you're going to get 2 tribes. One for your father's sake and one for Jerusalem's sake. All right. So we know the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, end up, that's known as Israel. And then Judah is the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And God's going to rend that kingdom. So what we see here is sometimes God's at the center of a split.
Amen.
Sometimes God's in the center of a split. Sometimes that kingdom was not meant to be split. A kingdom was supposed to go for all generations. But God saw the disobedience. God saw the false gods. God saw the high places. And he saw the compromise. And he saw all these strange gods and all this sacrifice unto them, and he said, enough's enough. You guys aren't listening to me. I've got to split this thing. And splits aren't always from the devil. It's not always a purge from God. Alright? It's not always for the suffering of Christ. You know, we're going through persecution. We're just, you know, it's just God. You know, God does this sometimes. No, he did this because you messed up. Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. Kind of skipping ahead, but we'll go back. He's talking about, so what's going on here is the kingdom is split, and Rehoboam is about to go up against Jeroboam. They're about to have this big fight. They got Rehoboam's got all these soldiers together. And verse 24 says, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. So sometimes God will be the center of a split. God will be the reason why something gets busted up. Not just because he's busting it up to do it, just because he does it because there was some disobedience. And now I've got to take chicken feces and make chicken salad out of it. God can do that. All right, but sometimes we leave the mess and God's got to pick up the pieces. We, you know, sometimes some splits are because you got, you know, someone in there causing trouble. And, you know, people are butting heads and then it happens. Well, sometimes it's because God said, enough's enough. I'm not letting your foolishness go on anymore. I'm splitting this thing. All right, so God causes splits. And then we'll see that adversaries aren't always of the devil. All right, we always think when someone is, you know, goes up against us or is contrary to what we believe or what we think, it's because the devil's going up against us. The devil's sending them to do this. Well, look at verse 14. The Lord, we're in 1 Kings 11, sorry. The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Hadad, the Edomite, he was of the king's seed in Edom. How about verse 23? And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. Verse 25, and he was an adversary, talking about Jeroboam, to Israel in all the days of Solomon, besides the mischief of Hadad, and all that abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother was Zeruah, a woman, he lifted up his hand against the king. There's another adversary. 3 adversaries that the Lord lifted up to come against Solomon. So when you got some persecution, when you got some clashing, when you got some fights going on, it's not always the devil. Sometimes the Lord's sending things because he's trying to he's getting his chess pieces in order. He's using pawns. And that's what he's doing. He's getting these guys. Solomon, for the most part, had peace in his kingdom. That's why David wasn't allowed to build the house of God, the temple there, because he was a bloody man. He said, thy son Solomon, he told me he was going to have peace. Well, he messed up, and there goes the peace. So here at the end of his life, there's some adversaries that come up against him. And those adversaries weren't sent of the devil. They were sent from God. What I want you to notice here also, starting in verse 26, is God commands and he expects obedience. When he says it, that settles it. He gives you some instruction. He wants you to do it. And God's getting ready to deal with Jeroboam here and tell him his plan, what he's about to do. We read verse 26 to go to 27 in reference to Jeroboam. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king Solomon. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. And they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Man, what a thing for a preacher to do. Oh, let me see that new jacket you got. Rip it in 12 different pieces. Here you go. Well, he's using it as an illustration. He tells him, he said unto Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom of the hand out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. God's given them some instruction. He told them, here's what you got to do. He expects them to obey because that's what he said to do. When he doesn't, when they don't, he's going to rip the kingdom from them. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light all the way before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to me, put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be. All right, now he's going to give Jeroboam some instruction. He goes, look, I'm taking the kingdom from him. I'm going to give it to you, but it's not free. I expect some things from you. Here's what they did. Here's what Solomon did to mess up. Now, here's what you got to do right. It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways and do that which is right in my sight, to keep the statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the house of David, but not forever. All right, so here we see that God commands and expects obedience, and that God moves away. He gets away from, he moves on from disobedience. All right, you don't want to obey me? I got to go. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. It starts right at the beginning. You can't do what I tell you, we can't have fellowship. And that's what we see here with Solomon, that we're not going to obey God, we can't expect to have fellowship with God. He's going to move on until you can get it right and get back in fellowship with Him. So God moves on from disobedience. Verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. So what do we see here? That people will turn on you when you choose God over them. Well, verse 28, it said that Solomon, seeing the young man talking about Jeroboam, that he was industrious, he made him ruler in charge of the house of Joseph. He saw that, hey, here's this young guy, he's industrious, he's a man of valor, I'm going to put him in charge of something. But as soon as God starts to move things around, starts turning, and starts changing some things, I got to kill that guy. Why? Because he's doing what God told him to do. God's not doing what I want him to do, but this guy, he's got to go. People will turn on you because you choose God over them. Solomon's seeking to kill the young man that he just put in charge of Joseph's house. You know, that ever happened to you? You choose God, and people go, I can't talk to him anymore. I'll set the plow a little bit. It's happened to me. There's some friends I don't have anymore because I've chose to do what God told me to do. I didn't choose this. God told me to. I chose to obey Him. You think I wanted to pull my kids out of somewhere that's all they've known? Pull them away from their friends? Pull them away from people they loved? People they loved like family? That's what I wanted to do? Alright. Man, you know what happens? God will, people will turn on you because you choose God. Because you choose to do right. I mean, there's example after example of people that I know and love. That people that, you know, aren't where we were, but have, you know, he's a little too extreme. Too extreme for me. Can't be with him anymore. Can't talk to him. I gotta treat his wife like crap now. What'd she do? Follow her husband? What'd he do? Follow God. People will turn on you just for doing what God told you to do. Verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. That's the wrong move. Anytime the pressure's on, don't run to Egypt. Lesson number 9, people flee to Egypt to save their lives. Or, how about this way, their livelihoods, their way of living. People, the pressure comes on, God calls Jeroboam, you know what, I'm going to make you king. Here's what I'm going to do, you need to do right, lays it all out. Here comes a little bit of pressure from someone else, from the king, someone he respected, someone that he served. And you know what he does? I'm running to Egypt. I can't take it. I can't take the pressure. People, God will call people, God will call men to do something. And as soon as the pressure comes on, they run to the world. That's what we see here with Jeroboam. And you got to be careful of that. You can't, don't let fear run you off to Egypt. Amen. All right. Have some faith. Jonah, I need you to go somewhere. I need you to go to Nineveh. Go preach. Go preach unto the people. Or preach against the people. I'm not doing that. I'm going to Tarsus. And boot scoot and boogie right on out of there. And he paid for it. Why? Because he feared. He feared what he feared. The funny thing about Jonah is he feared that the people would get right. He didn't want his enemies to get right. You know? That's a strange thing. He wanted them to get what they had coming. But people flee to Egypt because they think, man, if I do that, if I do what God told me to do, it's going to cost me something. There's going to be some pressure. And they'd rather pick up and move to Egypt so they can be comfortable. Never flee to Egypt. You know what happens in Egypt? Pick up bad habits that are hard to drop. And we see that shake out here with Jeroboam. He runs down to Egypt, and someone that God's going to use, God splits the kingdom, gives him 10 tribes. And we'll skip ahead a little bit. So chapter 12, Solomon dies here in verse 41 through 43 of 11. And then chapter 12, Rehoboam takes over. And remember, we'll see in verse 2, it says, when that came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king of Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and heavy the yoke which is put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. So remember, all the people go to him and go, look, your dad was rough on us. We've been building the house of God. We've been building the temple for all these years, and we had to build his house, and we've worked our fingers down to the bones. Can you lighten up a little bit? And we see that Rehoboam, he goes and gets some counsel from some of the older men there. We'll pick it up in verse 6. It said, King Rehoboam consulted with the old men. That's a good thing to do. When you're not sure what's going on, if you know, God's not real clear on something, you need some help, go find some old men to talk to. They'll give you some instruction. Not that these guys are old, but they're older than me. I go to Brother Don for stuff. I go to Brother Steve for stuff. They've been through some things. They understand some things better than I do. And, you know, I've gone to other preachers who I respect and older than I am that have been through some things, been through similar situations. Why? Because I can get some good counseling from them. They can give me some ideas. I've I know I've used this illustration 100 times, but I've heard Brother Eddie Wyatt say, you know, he had a decision to make, had something to do, and he called 5 different preachers and got 5 different answers, and the answer he got from the Lord wasn't any of those 5. But what happened was he got some counsel on how not to do something. All right, one guy said this, one guy said that, but God said, all right, don't do it that way, do it my way. Well, he didn't get that until he talked to the other guy. So he got some counsel. So we see that he gets this counsel from the old men. Verse 7, they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make this yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him, so they're his peers, they grew up with him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, make it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger is yet thicker than my father's loins. Now whereas my father did lade you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. And my father hath chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions. So getting counsel is a good thing, but beware the counsel of your peers. All right, lesson number 10. Beware the counsel of your peers. Why? Because they'll tell you what they want to hear. Here's a bunch of young guys trying to show how tough they are, how strong they are, what kind of leaders they are. We're going to put them into, you know, we'll whip them into shape. All right, well, these old guys knew what had happened years and years and years leading up to this, and knew that the people couldn't handle that. You know what the people needed? They needed a servant. It said, this day wilt thou serve them and answer them and speak good words to them. Not every sermon can be, you know, hellfire and brimstone. It can't always be rough. Sometimes you need a little honey. You need a little bit of that sweetness, but you got to have a balance. It can't be all one and none of the other. But beware of the counsel of your peers. Counsel is good. Proverbs chapter 11. Counsel is a good thing. Don't think you know it all, because you don't. I know I don't know anything. I try to ask people stuff all the time. You know, what do you think about this? You know, I got no clue what I'm doing. I'll be honest. I got no clue. But I'm just trying to follow the Lord. I do know. I'm following Him. Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. It's good to get some opinions. But be careful of the ones that are from your best friends. Because they're going to have your best interest at heart. Amen. They're going to try to be nice to you. It's hard to get, you know, you need someone that'll shoot straight with you. They'll tell you, you're messing up. You better be careful. And, you know, you don't get a whole lot of that from your peers. You get more of that from some of the older guys who've had to make the same dumb decisions you've made. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Counsel is a good thing. I'll never say, you know, just, you know, of course, obviously, you counsel with God. You search the Word of God. You find some truth in here. But you better get some counsel outside of it. It's okay to talk to some people that got a little bit more wisdom than you. 24:6. Proverbs 24:6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So it's a good thing. Don't be scared to ask for some help. I leaned on some guys. Still lean on some guys to help me with stuff. Problem with young guys, they want to prove themselves, and they think they know it all, and they can't be told anything, and you know, then they mess things up. Well, I know I don't know anything, and I don't want to mess up, so I'm going to try to ask some other people. So be careful of the counsel of your friends. I got to see who's on here that isn't muted. Mutes. All right, there we go. Sorry about that. All right. Lessons from a few kings. Verse 7. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. First Kings 12. So Rehoboam messes up. He takes the counsel of these young guys, and he's going to make the yoke even harder. He says that my dad, he chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. It's going to be way worse under me. So, you know, good luck. And, you know, he's just going to put the burden on them even heavier. And the counsel he got from the old men, we're going to look at it a little bit deeper, but he should have really just stopped and thought about it. I think it's their counsel which drove him in. He saw this and went, I'm not doing that. I'm a king. I don't need to do this. I'm going to talk to some other people. Look at verse 7. Counsel from these old guys, they spake unto him saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day. But wait a second, I'm a king. I'm the pastor. I'm not doing that. I'm the king. I'm not being their servant. Lesson number 11, you must learn to be a servant before you can become a leader. Jesus Christ got down on his hands and knees and scrubbed the feet, washed those feet of those apostles. Served them. Took a towel and wiped every one of their feet, including that devil Judas. What was he doing? Being a servant? He told them, you know, learn from me. Do what I do. Not telling us to be foot washers. We're not doing that. That's gross. Amen. But the principle's there. We need to serve. A leader will serve. You know what the deacon's job was to do in Acts chapter 6? Chapter 5? 4? 3? Somewhere around there? It's to be a servant of tables. He's to serve the widow's table. Serve the Lord's table. Serve the pastor's table. He's there to be a help. That's a position in the church. That's a biblical position. That's not a made up one. That's not one that you see in all the Baptist churches all the time. But that's one that always comes. That's Bible right there. There's two offices that come in from the Bible. You got the bishop, which is a pastor, and you got the deacon, be his right hand man. And what do they do? They're to serve, to be servants. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, these are pink verses in my Bible, which have extra special meaning. I got some color codes going. Yellow is just, you know, yellow. That's just stuff I want to, when I go through, I'm like, oh yeah, that was good. Highlighters, yeah. So, I highlight them. I think everyone understood that. Green, I started marking stuff green in my Bible to show stuff that the new versions take out. Like, oh, they'll take out that word, so I'll highlight that word green, put some notes there, remove, so, or if they take out whole verses. But pink, pink's different. I got seven pink verses in my Bible, or passages. There's and this is one of them. These are verses that God used to call me to be a pastor. Verse 26, Matthew 20. But it shall not be so among you. So let's pause real quick before you read ahead. Remember, James and John, their mom comes and tells the Lord, you know, will you grant what I ask you of my two sons, but one on the left hand, one on the right, when your kingdom comes, tells them, I can't do it. It's not mine to give. It's who my father prepared for it. And in verse 24, the apostles, when they heard it, they were moved with indignation. They were mad because these two guys want a position. And the Lord sets them all straight in verse 26. He says, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. I like coming to church. I like getting preached to. I get a blessing. I love going to camp. I love going to meetings. I love going to church because I love how God deals with me through the Word of God, through people preaching, whether it's a singing. You know what that is people ministering to me. I love that. I don't get that up here. I get to give it to you, though. That's different. Because all my life, you know, since I've been in churches, take. God says, time to give. That's what a servant does. That's what a minister does. He says he gave, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Here's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven. Not so we could wait on Him hand and feet. Not so we could just, you know, bow down and worship Him and do all this. But no, He said He came to be a minister so He could help other people. Give His life a ransom for many. That's what a leader will do. My life doesn't matter. Your lives matter. A leader will give His life a ransom for His people. You gotta learn to be a servant before you can become a leader. Back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Believe me, I'm still learning this stuff. I've not attained. That's what I strive to do, is to feed the flock. Peter, lovest thou me? Andrew, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. Okay. Lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest. Feed my sheep. It's work. That's ministering. That's what a leader will do. And that's not what Rehoboam wanted. If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Not doing it. And we got too many people that want to be, you know, the big man in charge instead of the guy gets on his hands and knees and scrubs some floors, pick up some trash, you know, the little things. To be a minister. Lesson number 12. Let's look at verse, we'll go down to 25. So what happens, chapter 12, he goes, he takes the young guys, he takes their, Rehoboam does, he takes their advice, their counsel, and he goes, nope, nothing doing. I'm not going to be nice to you. It's going to be harder. And then you have a rebellion that takes place. And you have the 10 northern tribes go and follow Jeroboam. And the 2 southern tribes go after Rehoboam. And there's about to be a war. And we read that verse 24. God calls it off. He says, look, this thing is from me. Pump the brakes. And they did. And then we're going to see Jeroboam start to mess up. Jeroboam, who God called and said, look, if you do what I tell you to do, don't do what Solomon did, do what I'm telling you. He told him, I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel unto thee. I'll bless you. A sure house, like David. David's lineage is lasting forever. Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. All right, he says, you're going to have a house, a sure house like I did for David. That the kingdom will just keep going and going and going and going. But Jeroboam messes up. Verse 25, Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. This people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and do again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel. All right, here's where some counsel is not the counsel to follow, like the counsel of the young men. And made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for thee to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Oh boy. He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places. Oh, that's what Solomon did. What are you doing, Jeroboam? And made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. and he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered up upon the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Here Jeroboam messes up. And the lesson I learned from here is check your motives. We talked about this in the testimonies. You better check your motives. You better check why you do things. Because Jeroboam, he's not doing this to please the Lord. The Lord called him out and said, look, I'm going to use you. Here's 10 tribes of the kingdom. I'm going to give you the majority of the kingdom. And he didn't trust God. He starts second-guessing what's going on. And his motive is wrong. He's now going to desire the power that comes along with that throne. He's going to desire having the popularity and desire having the people instead of having the desire to please God. He said, if this people go do and sacrifice in the house of the Lord, in verse 27, at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord. Well, if that's God's will, it's God's will. If God pulls them people away from you, so be it. But Jeroboam wasn't having any of that. The wheels start turning in his mind. He goes, you know what? I can't let that happen, because if I do that, I'm going to lose this power. I'm going to lose the popularity of the people. I'm going to lose all the people. He desired the crowd. He didn't want to lose any of them. His motive was wrong. He starts conniving. He puts his will above God's will. Verse 27, we just read that. His will is to keep everything, whether God was in it or not. And he gets himself in a huge mess here. So he's going to start repeating history. That's lesson number 13. If you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. All right. If you don't learn from history, you're going to do it again. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from other people's mistakes. One of the things I got from when we did the Bible school up the road with Brother Mike Potter, and I know he didn't come up with this, but he said it and it stuck with me when he said it, was, you know, that you're better off if you can learn from other people's mistakes than having to make the mistake yourself. Amen. You know, you'll be better off if you can learn, hey, that guy messed up by doing that. I'm not going to do that. Jeroboam didn't do that. Jeroboam goes, you know what I'm going to do to keep everybody? I want to make 2 calves of gold. Well, what happened in Exodus 32? To Aaron. Aaron made a calf of gold. How'd that work out for him? I'm going to do it. You know what? Because I need to keep the people here. I need to have this big crowd. I need to keep my throne. And then he starts building up the high places. That's what he just told you back in chapter 11 that Solomon did. What are you thinking? He didn't learn from history. He didn't remember it. You better beware of what's happened in your past and in the past of other people so you don't repeat it. So it doesn't happen again. It can happen. You can get tripped up real easy just getting into the same mistakes, not correcting it. He starts doing things his own way. He goes, you know what? We're going to worship. I'm going to put this one calf up in Bethel, which, that's the house of God. That's what Bethel means. I mean, you know the significance of Bethel. That's where God met with Jacob. And then Jacob left and does the stuff, and then he comes back. He went back to Bethel. How many sermons have you heard on getting back to Bethel? I mean, there's probably 10,000 of them. Easy. And he's going to put a calf there, the house of God. Starting to play with fire. He's afraid to let his people go. That's the confidence that he has in himself. That if I let them go, their hearts can get turned. Well, if it gets turned, it gets turned. You know, that's some of the stuff that just drove me crazy, is that, you know, getting upset for people getting a blessing somewhere else.
Amen.
You know? Well, Amen. You don't have to go to West Virginia. God's here too. Well, you see what West Virginia did for everybody?
Amen.
They brought it back. What's the problem? Because you weren't the one that did it. Who cares? It's here.
Amen.
Get in on it. I got many stories of just tears. Now, see stuff? You're trying to sow some wheat and tares are popping up. You just got to get away from them. Stay away from the cotton picking tares. All right, let's keep going. I'm going along here. Squirrel. All right, so if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. Well, verse 28 and 29, so we talked about this. He took counsel, he made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's just too tough, man. I mean, that's a long way to go. You got to climb up that hill. I mean, this is the northern tribe, so Jerusalem's actually in the south, but he tells me it's to go up because they have to go up the mountain to get there. Jerusalem's, you know, at an elevation. That's just too tough. Why don't you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make things convenient for you. You know, we're not just going to have one church here. We're not just going to have one calf for everyone to meet. We're going to have two. One for Dan, which is way up north, and we're going to have one down here at Bethel, which is in the south, so it just makes everybody happy. It's just convenient. Lesson number 14, beware of convenience. Beware of convenience. You know what happens? You get calves in your life. Zoom becomes a convenience. And we're working on trying to be able to live stream audio and maybe even video. But I don't want people to use that as convenience to not come to church. I don't need to be there, so I'll just catch it online. So when we went down to the graduation, the Jubilee in November, all the preaching was on, you know, the internet churches that are going on and all the home churches. And I find it hilarious that, you know, 3 months later, everyone's doing online church because of COVID-19. We're all eating our word. They were writing what they were preaching. But it's just funny how the Lord works, you know. He makes you, okay, big boy, how about you start a YouTube channel? You just preached against it. Now you got to start it. I've been thinking about that for weeks. It just makes me laugh every time. But you got to beware of convenience because you know what happens? Things just become too hard. It's too hard to go up to Jerusalem. Even though God commanded in Deuteronomy 16:16, He said, you know what? You're going to meet three times a year in a place that I tell you. And that place ends up being Jerusalem. And He said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to come here. All the males, all the guys got to come. And you got to do for the feast. You got the sacrifices, all that. You got to come up here. And Jeroboam goes, you know what, guys? That's just too much for you. Isn't it? It's just three times a year you got to travel. Some of you guys are way up north. Got to travel all the way down this way. You know, I'm going to make it easier for you. I'm just going to put this calf up here, and then you got a church real close to you. Well, you got to beware of convenience because you don't want to be worshiping a calf. You know, doing the difficult things pleases God. Doing the stuff that costs you something. It's a sacrifice. Look at, I don't think you believe me. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 24. So remember in 2 Samuel 23, 24, maybe even 22, David begins to number Israel. God told him not to number them. It doesn't matter how many guys you got. Don't worry about the number of soldiers you got because then you'll start to lean and trust on that. You just worry about me and I'll be happy. And then David goes, you know what, Joab, you know what's a good idea? Let's number our soldiers. Let's number Israel. Joab goes, you sure about that? God said not to. Nope, we're good. Let's do it. So he does it and then God is angry with them. In verse 1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So then he starts to bring, he's going to bring a plague on them or some pestilence. He gives them three options. David, here's what you can do. A, B, or C, you pick it. And he picks the shortest one, and 70,000 people die. And he's freaking out, Lord, forgive me. And he's got to go make a sacrifice to pay for his sins to get this thing right, to stop the death and the destruction of his people. And he goes, look in verse, we'll go down to 21. So he comes to this guy, Arauna, right? And he tells him, look, I need to make a sacrifice. And Arauna says in verse 21, wherefore is my lord the king come to this servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee and build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arauna said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, a threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for good. All these things that around us as king give unto the king. And around us said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. He goes, here, I've got it all. You've come to the right place. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing to you. Here's the threshing floor. Here's the instrument. Here's the oxen. Do what you got to do. It's convenient. Boom, here you go. And David says in verse 24, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which hath cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. David said, I'm not making a sacrifice if it doesn't. It's not a sacrifice if it don't cost me something. And God said, you know what? I'm going to stop it because you're willing to pay the price. You're willing to put some effort into it. You're willing to be inconvenienced. You know what happens? Is that Wednesday nights get too hard. Crossing that bridge, man, it's just, or you know how far I got to go? It's just too tough. It's too hard to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. It's hard to go to church 3 times a week. Beware of convenience. It gets too tough. You know what? It might cost you some things to please God. It might cost you some sleep. Any amens there?
Amen.
It might cost you some sleep. It might cost you some convenience. It might cost you comfort. It might cost you friends. It might cost you family. It might cost you ministries. But you're better off to sacrifice some of those things than to sacrifice in your fellowship with God.
Amen.
He's pleased when it costs us something. If it was easy, okay, what's the big deal? I mean, a lot of you put some effort in getting here. And effort and getting on Zoom and doing whatever it is to get something from God. I mean, it's gonna be inconvenient to drive 8 hours up to West Virginia. But God, you know, God does. He looks at that and goes, man, that cost them this much money. They had to drive this many miles. They put such an effort into it. Why? To get a hold of me. He goes, you know what? Let me breathe on them a little bit. Let me give them some life. Let me give them a blessing. Why? Because they were willing to sacrifice. They weren't just in it for the convenience. Man, I'm going to go to that church. That thing's right down the street. Yeah, they might not preach everything right. They might have some doctrines twisted up, but man, it's awful close. It's just easy. I don't have to go. I can go to Dan. I can go right up to Dan instead of going all the way down to Jerusalem. Beware of convenience. Last of all, I've kept y'all too long, but you can endure to the end. If you don't, you're not saved. Just kidding. Lord, forgive me. You're saved even if you don't endure to the end. All right, let's skip to 1 Corinthians 14. So, in chapter 13, you guys probably remember the story. So, this young prophet comes out and preaches against the altar. He goes to Bethel, and Jeroboam's there, and he preaches against it. And Jeroboam's hand dries up, and then he asks him to make it better, and it comes better, and he goes, come on to my house and eat. And the prophet goes, no, God told me not to stick around here. I got to get out. And he goes and runs into an old prophet, and the old prophet says, God told me you can come with me. And he goes, okay. And he goes, and then he disobeyed God, and he gets killed by, I think, some lions on the way out because he disobeyed God, that prophet. There's some more lessons that can be learned there. Like, you don't always have to listen to the old prophet. The old prophet's not always right. All right, that's not part of the 15 that I'm giving you. That's an extra one. But we come to chapter 14. Jeroboam's son becomes ill. He fell sick in verse 1, and he tells his wife, look, you need to dress up. Don't let anyone know it's you. Go down to the man of God. Go down to, I believe he sends him to Jerusalim. Where does he send him? Get thee to Shiloh. Sorry, he tells him to go to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet. He goes, you go see him. Everything will be all right. So she does. And of course, Ahijah, he can't see anything. He's basically blind these days. And God tells him, look, here comes the wife of Jeroboam. His kid's sick. This is what you're going to tell him. And so she's trying to hide that it's her, and he calls her out right away. Verse 7, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for much as I have exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images, and to provoke me to anger and cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it all be gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Him that dieth in the field shall of the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter the city, the child shall die. The last point, the last lesson learned from a king, the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death. There's a price to pay for disobeying God. And that goes for Christians too. It's a hefty price. It's a price that I don't want to have to pay. I'm sure you don't want to have to pay. It's a price I'm sure Jeroboam wished he didn't have to pay. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about the Lord's Supper as an ordinance and what we're supposed to do. And he said, if you eat or drink unworthily, you're eating a drink of damnation. You bring these things upon yourself, basically. And he said, for this reason, many are sick, many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep. And sleep is death for a Christian. Why? Because of sin. Because you had an opportunity there at the Lord's Supper to get things right. You're supposed to examine yourself, get it right between you and the Lord, and then you partake, remembering His death, burial, and His resurrection, until His coming. That's what we're doing. You're to get that. It's to focus in on that, to get your heart right, to make things right with Him. He said, you do it and don't get things right, there's a lot of people that are sick and weak and die because they didn't get it right. Christians, that's us. The wages of sin is death. You better get that sin taken care of. And here we see the wages of sin was death for His son Abijah. If you look at verse 17, Jeroboam's wife arose, departed, came to Tirzah, and when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. Death of a son. Why? Because he went against the commandments of the Lord. He disobeyed God. To obey is better than sacrifice. God said it, you better do it. In 2 Chronicles, we're not going to turn there, but we see towards the end of Jeroboam's reign, they had a battle, and then you see the death of 500,000 of his soldiers. 500,000, half a million people died. Because the wages of sin is death. Because he didn't get it right. Because he had the opportunity. God said, here, all you got to do is do this. And he didn't do it. He chose to go his own way. It caused the death of his house. Look at 1 Kings 15, verse 29. Came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's dead and gone, and now his house is paying for it. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord which he spake by his servant Ahijah in the Shilonite, because the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, and which he made Israel to sin, by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. The death of his house because of his sin. And he led so many other people to go sin. And then you have the death of the name of Jeroboam, his testimony. throughout the Bible, if you go through your Old Testament, you're going through 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you're going to see something come up. These three phrases come up over and over and over. You'll see the sin, or the sins of Jeroboam. You'll see the house of Jeroboam. You'll see, what's the other one? The way of Jeroboam. Lord, throughout history, keeps warning Israel, don't forget what happened to Jeroboam. Don't forget what Jeroboam did. Here's what's going to happen to you if you follow Jeroboam. Years and years and years go by. If they go the way of Jeroboam, if they go and do the sins of Jeroboam, if they go the way of the, if they do those things, they're going to go the way of the house of Jeroboam. They're going to be wiped out just like they were. Your sin's got a lasting effect on people. Last of all, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. This is roughly, I saw a couple different dates on this, but the shortest date I saw is 350 years later. All right. Our country's not that old. All right. This is a longer period than the United States of America has been around. 350 years later, we got 2 Kings 23:15. You got Josiah, who's getting right with the Lord, and he starts to have a revival, and he's going to start making some things right. And in 2 Kings 23:15, it says, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, in the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both the altar and the high place, he break down and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove." That altar, that high place, lasted for more than 350 years. The sin of Jeroboam. It's got a lasting effect. It took 350 years for that place to finally be destroyed and taken down. And they have a little mini revival there. Things start getting right. I hope that some of these points, some of these lessons learned from these kings were a help to you today. Because we got idols, we got high places, we got many things that we put ahead of the Lord. We got the way of Jeroboam, which is my way. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have this feast on the 8th month. Well, that's not what God said to have. That's already not, this is a new thing. Right? That's what number 8 stands for in the Bible. I'm going to have this month on this feast on the 8th month on the 15th day. You sure you want to do it on that day? Yep, the 15th. Well, that's the number of death. 3 times 5. You sure? Well, that's what he wanted to do. He never got it right. And it killed his testimony. It killed his house. It killed his kids. It killed his followers. Because he didn't get it right. Lessons from a few kings.